The wonderful story of Lazarus is the final one. And because it's such a long chapter, John chapter 11, you're going to have a really exciting time today, because we're going to have three sermons for the price of one. Okay? I can see lots of excited faces. Children, you're all right, I promise. You will go out after the first one, and I will try and make it as yes. Anyway, you know what I mean, don't you? But we'll finish our time of worship, as you will see, as Michael has said, with communion, which will be appropriate for what we are going to learn from Scripture in John chapter 11. But before we get to John, Isaiah said of his God, who is our God, he said these words in chapter 12. He said, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. This is the God we are here to worship together. Let's pray. Father, we come because we love you, and we know that you love us. And we come to give you worship in spirit and in truth, and we come to rejoice, to shout, to sing, and to listen to your word, and to know you better. Father, we come to lie before you and say, take us, Lord, and use us in the spreading of your gospel in these days and in all the works of the kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And Jane has been kindly volunteered into that role to read the scripture, and she's going to read the first passage, which is verses 1 to 16 of chapter 11. Thank you, Jane.
So we're starting to read at verse 1 of chapter 11, the death of Lazarus. Now a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is ill. When he heard this, Jesus said, this illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. After he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him.
Thank you, Jane. As you know, I think, because I think I've talked about him before, Jan and I have a dog, and we take him for walks quite frequently, and we have noticed that in the town, there are an extraordinary increase in the number of warning signs. Have you seen that? Perhaps you haven't seen it. So I thought I'd just bring you, kids, some of the warning signs that we see when I'm out there giving the dog his walk. Clearly, in Ipswich, it's a risky business to live. I didn't think it was, but there is some risk. Now, I can't tell. Yes, that's right. I can't tell. It doesn't give me anything here, so I shall probably turn. Yep, life can be risky. That's right. And look at the first one we looked at. By the bus station, be careful, because there's a trip hazard, okay? So kids, watch out, because it's, and I proved it today, because I just checked it out before we came. Right.
On a trip in the bus station?
Sorry? I'm coming back to you in a minute, okay? Okay, next one, please. Yeah. Now, listen, kids, I didn't show you the picture of the actual spikes because they were, this is a children's show. We don't want to show things that terrify people. That's a pretty good picture, but actually on the wall, these spikes were horrid. They really were. So kids, don't go over this particular wall, okay? I'm not telling you where it is, just in case. Okay, next one. Now this is my favorite, okay? This is my absolute favorite. I've never seen one before like it. In the town, it says, swoop, you can see that. Beware swooping birds in the area. Do you have swooping birds in your area? You do, you see, look. They come all over the place, and it's a dangerous thing, these swooping birds can be. Okay. I told you, living in Ipswich is quite dangerous. It's a risky business. Okay, what's the last one? Well, the last one is David's. If you want to know what that's about, you need to talk to David at the back because he will tell you. But this poor fella with this heavy armor in his heart and the risk, the danger of death. We all have danger of death, don't we? But we have a Lord who can overcome even that. Hallelujah. Okay, well, life has many challenges, but have you noticed that actually living as a Christian today is challenging too, especially as the world changes around us. And I wonder if you find yourself in challenges of should we go, should we not, should we stay, should we say it, should I not say it, should I go to this job, should I go out with this person? All these decisions one has to make in life. And we need to see those situations, this background, if you like, with the story that we're unraveling now in Scripture over Lazarus, because they were living risky lives. They were following Jesus. And when you followed Jesus in those days, you followed someone whom those in charge did not want you to do. So we need to recognize that they lived in dangerous times too. Just some background for the family. Okay, Martha, Mary, the two girls, were sisters of Lazarus. They lived in the valley above Jerusalem. Above the valley in Jerusalem, not in the valley. And in a place called Bethany, which was on the Mount of Olives. And they were the closest thing to Jesus in terms of a family because he would stay with them quite often. When he went to Jerusalem, he would stay with them. And they were almost like sisters and brothers. to him. So when he lay ill, it was quite right and reasonable for the sisters to send a message to Jesus and say, look, the Lord, the one you love is ill. And when Jesus heard this, he came back with a strange response. He didn't say, right, let's go off and we'll sort it, which is what the disciples must have thought he was going to do. Why not? They'd seen him sort out so many people already. Why wouldn't he do that for his friends? No, he says it won't end in death. That's a strange thing to say. But you see, Jesus knows the beginning from the end. He knows your beginning from your end. And he knew what was going to happen next. And it says in verse 5 that Jesus loved the sisters and Lazarus. And yet, to the horror of the disciples, he stayed and delayed for 2 days. But Jesus went on to explain it's for the greater good, so that they would believe that he was sent from God. And that was the key to this miracle that is coming. And this was the seventh of the miracles that John actually portrays and details in his gospel. And Lazarus is dead, and he explains it. Having said that he's asleep, they got confused by that. And then Jesus said, look, he is dead, but he has died so that you will believe. And so he said, let's go down to Judea. And they said, no, because it's dangerous down there. And they've already threatened your life once, and they will threaten ours too. Don't let's go. And Jesus said, yep, that's where we're going. We're going down the valley and into the city, and we will see our friends. We will go to Bethany near the city. And I just wonder, if you were a disciple, if you were sitting there with Jesus and you knew his friends were ill and he wasn't going to their rescue, I wonder what you'd have thought. I wonder if you'd said, well, Jesus, why no action? You can do this for everybody else. Why aren't you there? And that is the, shall we go, shall we not go? And eventually, of course, they do go. And Thomas, isn't it lovely? Thomas, who stars as the the doubter, isn't that sad? Because all he was doing was questioning what you and I would have said anyway. You know, what he was saying was, I am not going to be conned. I want to see the evidence with my own hands. So when I say it is, I know because I've seen it. And we do that, don't we? And Thomas is the one whom John details as the one who says, look, let us all go that we may die with Jesus. That's some statement, isn't it? That is some statement. How many of us would say that? Let's go knowing that we might well die with Jesus. Yeah. Well, that's part one. Part two comes up when we meet the girls later.
So the second part of our reading, we're starting to read at verse 17 of chapter 11, Jesus comforts the sisters of Lazarus. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister, Mary, aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews, who had been with Mary in the house comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?
Thank you. Yes. The if only, the two sisters. And you can imagine, especially today with so many deaths across the world, families being stripped of important loved ones. And you can imagine how desperate they were to see their loved one, Lazarus, healed. But it seems it wasn't to be. And Jesus had only been a couple of miles away. He was, we're told, he was there on the banks of the Jordan where John the Baptist had been doing his ministry and baptizing the people who came to him. And yet, when he arrived at Bethany, down the road, when he arrived to see Lazarus' body, Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. That means almost definitely that when the message got to Jesus that he was ill, he was already dead. Because it wouldn't have taken more than 2 days. Jesus put it off for 2 days, and it's not a far walk to Bethany to actually get there. Martha. You remember Martha was the active one, the one who, in Luke's gospel, the one who was doing all the cooking while Mary was seated at his feet. Martha was the active one and heard that Jesus was on his way, and up she got and went to meet him, bless her. And notice, though, in verses 21 to 24, she doesn't remonstrate with him. She doesn't say, why didn't you do it, Lord? Which she might have done. She only says, if only you had been here, he would not have died. And she had the faith that Jesus would have acted if he'd been there. She had faith in Jesus, and she knew him as the Messiah. And that's an amazing thing for her to say, because not many of his disciples had come to that faith yet. Peter had at one stage, we're not quite sure exactly when, but he had. And this was Martha making the same statement. She believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Yes, she says, I believe you're the Son of God who has come into the world. That's some statement. Even if you were a disciple who'd watched and seen what Jesus had done. And then she having said what she said and heard what Jesus had said, Jesus said to her, look, you know this wonderful statement, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. That is the statement she needed to hear, but at the same time didn't understand. Do you know, sometimes we're like that, aren't we? We don't understand. I don't understand God. That would make me God if I did. But I do understand that his love is all-conquering. I do understand that Jesus loved me enough that he would pay my price. I do understand that the gospel is about transforming the culture, the world in which we live, so that it might be an acceptable place for him to be here. That I understand as the message that we have in the gospel here. And yet, we don't always understand how God's plans are. But Jesus knew exactly what the Father's plans were. Jesus knew and knows now exactly, and is waiting for the right time to return. And So then Martha goes back to Mary and says, Jesus has asked for you. And the contemplative sister, the one who sat at his feet. You know, what I love about this is Jesus doesn't say, you're the worker, you're the contemplative one. The fact is, Jesus loves all. And we all have different gifts. We all have different aptitudes, different personalities. That's God's plan and creation. And together, and that's it, together, we make the whole that he intends we should. And Mary goes out, and Mary Mary takes with her a lot of the mourners, because when she starts to go out, and mourning in those days, as we see sometimes in other cultures, mourning can be a major issue. And because Bethany was not far from Jerusalem, a lot of the friends and relatives from Jerusalem would have come up, and others from elsewhere in the country would have come to the household, and would be there was a professional mourning going on, you know, and it's wonderful if you've ever witnessed that, but it's painful too, because you're sharing in the pain of those who are suffering. But these mourners saw Mary go, and they thought, right, she's going to the tomb. Well, she wasn't. She was going to see Jesus. And she repeats Martha's disappointment, doesn't she? In verse 32, she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her weeping. And he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. That meaning in the original language is something that's very unusual. And to have Jesus deeply moved to it's an inner pain and suffering, deeply moved and troubled, is an amazing thing, an amazing, wonderful thing. And he her weeping. I don't know about you, but sometimes I listen to some of the television, the news, people talking about abuse or loss or whatever's happened to them, giving their testimony. And sometimes Jan and I are sitting there in tears. Now, we don't know them, but the sense of compassion that God has given us for one another means that we would weep. And Jesus here, Jesus, our Savior, who knows the beginning from the end, stands there with Mary, sees her weeping, sees the weeping around, and his compassion goes out to them. And I love that thought. If you are sitting here today and you are going through an agonizing time, either loss or whatever it is, that you are carrying, the burden that you're carrying, Jesus reaches out to you and feels that. He weeps with you. That is why our Savior is so precious. Our Savior comes to us wherever we are, in whatever circumstances, when we call on Him. And here was Mary in such difficulty and weeping along with all the mourners. I just wonder too, and you have to test this in the spirit, please, because I don't know this to be true, but there's a sense in me when I read this, there's a sense that actually Jesus also weeps because, in a sense, he realizes that even the closest people to himself didn't fully understand his mission yet. Not yet. They would, but right now they didn't. And that perhaps may have caused him to be deeply moved also. And then, of course, comes the usual, it's like social media critique of it, isn't it? You know, oh, see how he loved him. Yeah. Well, he could have opened the eyes of a blind man, but he can't save his friend. Usual thing, isn't it? Social media does the same thing. And Jesus knew that miracles would not be enough to spark true faith. When I read this, I wondered of the times when I have been disappointed with God. Disappointed with, perhaps not God himself, but disappointed with how God has let it happen. Are you ever that? Disappointed that somehow or other, something I've been praying for and I thought was really in his will hasn't happened. Or worse still, something that I didn't want to happen has happened. God's apparent inaction. How do you respond to that? Do you keep praying? Do you keep trusting? Do you know what? Many of you do, I'm sure, go to the Psalms. I love the fact that the Psalms do not mince their words. The psalmists were real people. And God wants our real relationship. He's not interested in religion. He's only interested in a relationship with us. And that relationship is fueled when we are real with one another. It's true when you have a relationship with another person. If you're not real with that person, it's very easy for that relationship just to break down and be worthless. God doesn't want religion. He wants a relationship. And the Psalms, sometimes I'll turn to the Psalms and David doesn't, you know, beat about the bush. When he's angry, he's angry. And when he feels injustice, he feels injustice. And you know, we need to do that sometimes. We need to vent that. God can take that. In fact, he wants to take it from us that he can provide that healing and that wholeness as we worship him.
So the last reading is beginning at verse 38 of chapter 11. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But, Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there will be a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen, and a cloth around his face.
And Jesus once more moved deeply, came to the tomb. He suffers with those who suffer. And the one thing that they can do, he asks them to do: take away the stone. That's quite a statement. To get to Lazarus, the stone needed to be withdrawn from the tomb. Sometimes, if we're to get to Jesus, we need to remove things that are in the way. It's sometimes necessary to take decisions in order to find the fullness that God intends for us. And here, in the case of Lazarus, everything depended on the moving of the stone. Jesus could have done it. He could have just said, "Stone, move," and it would have moved. And you could say that he might do that for us too. Come on, God, do what you want. No. We're to do what we can, and he will do what only he can. And so the stone is moved. I mean, Martha, bless her cotton socks. "Please, Jesus, this is going to be terrible. My brother, she was really worried about revealing the stinking corpse of her brother." It must have been awful. She knew he'd been in there for 4 days, and 4 days in the tomb meant that it was not a pretty sight. But Jesus reminded her. He said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Wow. And so the stone was moved. And then Jesus does this wonderful thing. He prays to the Father. We don't have many records of Jesus' prayers, do we? But he prays to the Father, and he says, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people." He was there for the benefit of the people. He was there to ensure that the glory of the Father would be upon the Son, so that they might see and believe. That's why he was there, and he was just confirming that in words to the Father, in order that those around him might understand. And I love it. Jesus, I don't think anywhere else in the Bible, I don't know, I might be wrong, but I don't think you hear Jesus ever in a loud voice. Perhaps you do. I better check up that at home, but I don't think so. But he didn't need a loud voice, but he used a loud voice. Maybe because there were a lot of people around at that stage, I don't know. But just three words: "Lazarus, come out." Wow. But they were three words with divine authority. And this dead man came out. Not just dead, but 4 days dead man came out. And that's the point, isn't it? Jesus knew that it would have to be a miracle of miracles for people to believe that he was sent from God. And still wrapped in grave clothes too. And Jesus says the second thing: "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Suddenly the dead man received his new life and new liberty to live that life. Wow. That's happened to us too. Do you know that? We're going to celebrate communion very soon. And that's exactly what's happened to us. Jesus has called us out and given us new life by his Spirit. And then he said, go and live that life where I send you. What an amazing God we have. Paul said we were once dead in our sins, but through Christ's sacrifice, he calls us out of death into life. New life, eternal life. And he gives us liberty to live that life. Life and liberty must and should be celebrated, shouldn't it? As Isaiah said, he said, sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel. We have to sing to the Lord. We have to live that new life, that liberated life, so that others may see and know and understand and come to him also.